Let's turn in our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. And let's begin reading at verse number 1. It says, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak." Tonight I want to talk about a time to keep silence. But first let's pray. Lord, I ask thy blessing as we consider just one of these times that is mentioned in this passage. And Lord, help us to glean from the scriptures when it is best for us to be silent. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very noisy world. The radio is at play almost everywhere you go, whether it be work, home, school, or even in your vehicle. The television set is often also at play in public establishments, in restaurants, and in homes as well. Cars and trucks pass by with much noise along busy highways and roads. Many places, especially in the summer, it's Harley-Davidson motorcycles that are making noise, and then other times it's diesel trucks. Our phones ring, they ding for text messages, emails, voicemails, and other types of communications. We live in a very noisy world. Noise is so common that many are uncomfortable with silence. And if there is silence for the space of any length of time whatsoever, they feel obligated to say or to do something. In my estimation, silence is something that is seriously underrated. And in our text it says that there is a time to keep silent. It's true, the opposite of that is also an appropriate thing, a time to speak. But I want to focus on the time to keep silent. When is it a time to keep silent? I don't have by any means an exhaustive list of times when we should be silent. You know, even as I just rehearse over in my mind other New Testament passages of Scripture, some that we won't look at, I could very easily have incorporated many other points into this message. But I think that the number of points that we have will suffice to convince us that there are times in our lives where we don't need to say something or anything. We instead need to learn to be silent. And so to get us started, let's turn to the book of Proverbs. We'll look at many of the passages in the book of Proverbs. And to begin with, I want to look at some verses in chapter number 17. Proverbs chapter 17, perhaps two of the most familiar verses on this particular subject are verses 27 and 28. And notice what it says. "He that hath knowledge," he has understanding, He has wisdom. Somebody who possesses intellect. What does he do? Spareth his words. He keeps silent. Or at least keeps his words to a minimum. And a man of understanding, just the same way of saying the same thing, is of an excellent spirit. And so here, by contrast, or really we could say through parallelism, an excellent spirit is equated with sparing one's words. And then it goes on to say, even a fool. And again, the fool is not someone who is characterized in a pleasant and positive manner in the Scriptures. There's few who are spoke of as harshly in the Bible as the fool. But it says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, when he's silent, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. A wise man, according to these passages, he spares his words. He keeps them to a minimum. He is often silent. And so the first point that I give to you is this. It is a time to keep silent when you want to be esteemed as wise. And by the way, there's more than just one reason that we ought to want and desire to be perceived as wise. And some of us perhaps would say, well, yeah, I want everybody to think of me as wise because I want everybody to think positively of me. Well, that's kind of a selfish reason, you know, to keep your words at a minimum, is so that you would, you know, be able to feel some level of confidence in other people's opinions of you. You know, but there is, you know, a certain sense in which we should want people to think highly of us. That we should want people to esteem us intelligent and wise and spiritual. But it's not, you know, so that we could boast, you know, of something that we've accomplished in our life, but it's so that people will listen to what we have to say when we do open our mouths. Matter of fact, you'll find if you're a quiet person, especially, you know, in public or at the workplace or, you know, amongst friends, when they get into some type of lively or perhaps even important discussion, they'll turn to you and ask you for your opinion and ask you what you think. And I hope we all understand that it's not our opinions that matter, but that that would provide a vehicle by which we could communicate the gospel. And so I think that we ought to want to be considered wise by the lost. Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Again, a fool, he just blurts it out because he has no discipline. He has no self-restraint. But a wise man, he knows better than to speak his mind. Proverbs 29:20, seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? He doesn't hold back. There is more hope of a fool than of him. So again, when is it a time to keep silent? When you want to be esteemed as wise. You know, much of what we say and talk about could fit into one of three categories, and I guess if we understand this, it would help us to keep our words to a minimum. Much of what we speak and talk about is sinful. As Proverbs 10 says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. There's no lack of sin in our much speech. And for that reason, the Bible would exhort us to keep our words to a minimum. Also, much of what we say and speak of is selfish. You recall there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that great chapter on charity or love, you know, it says that charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. But a selfish spirit does. And a selfish tongue does the same thing. It's used to boast, to brag, to make ourselves look good. And if we understand that and we want to please the Lord and not be perceived to be haughty, we would again learn to keep our words to a minimum. And then the third category I have is superfluous or unnecessary. Much of what we say is unnecessary. Again, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one passage that goes along with this is verse number 4. Our words can be used to edify, or they can be used for vanity. And we ought to want our words to be used to build people up, to strengthen people, to teach people, to instruct people. And yet much of what we say is not necessarily any of those things, and therefore we should learn to keep our words to a minimum because we want to be esteemed as wise. But secondly, look at Proverbs chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. These are verses that I'm sure you're all familiar with. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." It's a time to keep silent when no answer is required. And I know many people read these two passages and they think, well, how in the world am I supposed to determine whether or not it's a time to answer the fool or it's a time to remain silent? Well, a very simple rule that would apply to most situations is this. If everybody already understands the fool to be a fool, and what he's saying to be foolish, there's no need to respond. Even if the fool doesn't think that what he had to say was foolish. If everybody else does, there's no point in giving an answer. And by the way, if it's just you and the fool, I hope it's not, you know, the other person and you being the fool, but if it's you and the fool, there's no changing his mind most of the time. And if there's no changing his mind, then there's no need for a response. So there is a time to keep silent when no answer is required. Because the Bible tells us here, an answer is required when other people who might be privy to the conversation would be prone to listen to what the fool has to say and be led astray. That's when you need to speak up. When someone's physical or spiritual well-being is at stake. And that could include even the fools. If you can help him and he will listen, provide a response. But if he's not going to listen, you're just inviting an argument that will only strengthen the both of you in your own positions. But do consider those that might be listening in, because you would not want them to think there is no answer to the folly of the fool. Proverbs 14 then, here's the third point, and the third time to be silent. Proverbs 14 and verse 33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. This one I labeled a little bit differently, and perhaps you could put it with the first, but it's also a time to keep silent when the greater good is accomplished by saying nothing. Notice the passage. Wisdom resteth. It's there. But where is it? Is it on the tip of his tongue? No. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. It's on the inside. It's in his being. It's possessed, but he's not blurting it out. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. And again, what the fool possesses and what he has is not wisdom. It's not really true knowledge. Maybe it's information. Maybe it's folly. But whatever it is that he thinks he knows, he's sharing it with everybody. You understand the idea? He's telling what he knows, whether it's true or not. But you know, a wise person sometimes keeps the wisdom that they possess to themselves. And I can only try to relate to you what I think this is saying by my own personal experiences and conversations that I've had with people. Because you know, sometimes there's some knowledge that you possess, but you don't always share with the individual that you're communicating with for a multitude of reasons. Maybe you want them to come to the conclusion themselves. You know, I've shared with you from time to time how I've asked Pastor Hendricks things throughout the years, and he doesn't give an answer. Sometimes he'll say, well, what do you think? But many times, he doesn't give an answer, which is both a mark of maturity and a mark of wisdom. And maybe it's because he wants me to come to my own conclusions. Maybe it's because he doesn't want to influence my conclusions, recognizing that he himself as a human being is fallible. But you see, a fool or someone who lacks knowledge never thinks they're fallible. They never think they're wrong. And so they have no problem sharing their opinion. But a person that's wise, sometimes he keeps what he knows in his heart. Sometimes it's not necessarily because he wants someone to come to their own conclusion. Sometimes it's because they recognize the person is not ready for that information. They've not matured to a level where they could receive it openly. Maybe there's other fundamental things that they first need to understand. I mean, how many of you have been out knocking on doors and, you know, someone, you know, says something that you know is blatantly wrong or incorrect? Do you stop and call them on those things? Well, maybe occasionally, but for the most part, no. Why? Because they're not even saved. You know, they say, well, hey, you know what? I've been watching Joel Osteen on the TV. You know, do we look at him and say, well, maybe you should turn that off? We might say that if we feel led of the Spirit, but most often we won't. Most often we'll just present the gospel, realizing that once they trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they'll be able to distinguish more correctly between truth and error. So sometimes it's a time to remain silent when the greater good is accomplished by saying nothing. Also, in Proverbs 12, in verse 33, it says this, or verse 23, a prudent man concealeth knowledge. So it's the same idea here. A prudent man or a wise man, he concealeth knowledge. And again, you know, when I read this, and often when I study it and preach from it, you know, I explain to people that this doesn't seem right to us, does it? That you would possess wisdom, that you would possess knowledge, and that you would keep it to yourself? But you see, it goes right along with this point and this thought, because it says, but the heart of fools proclaimeth foolishness. I mean, they don't They don't know anything. Though they act like they do and they speak out and they're so quick to speak and so quick to say something that makes absolutely no sense. And yet a man that has genuine knowledge sometimes conceals it and that he's not wrong in doing so. Reminds me of, and again, I know Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this under a different context, but he said that a lie can travel across the world while the truth is still getting its boots on. And of course, he meant that in a negative sort of way, but the passage here is speaking of it in a positive sense. Just know there are times to keep silent, even when you have good knowledge and understanding of a situation that someone standing in front of you does not have. Doesn't mean it's always time to say something. You know, I have grown in the habit of reading a lot of comments at the end of stories online in the news. And there was something recently, and I don't remember the exact specifics, but you know, someone had passed away. You know, a younger person in the family, and someone, you know, made really what is a truthful statement, but the type of statement that probably didn't need to be said at that time in that form. You know, the time to talk about someone having no hope of heaven is not after they're dead and gone to their family members, though that might be true. So there's a time to remain silent when the greater good is accomplished by saying nothing. So far, when you want to be esteemed as wise, when no answer is required, and when the greater good is accomplished by remaining silent. And then fourthly, when you're angry, look also here at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, a fool's wrath is presently known. You know he's mad. You know he's mad because he says so. You know he's mad because of the way he's acting. But a prudent man covereth shame. You know, again, think about the parallelism and the contrasting thoughts that are given to us in this passage. It helps you to better understand it. A fool's wrath, it's presently known. Not a second passes before you know that he's upset. There's one guy that I work with in particular, he's always upset at something or someone. And you would think that whatever transpired had to be one of the most grievous offenses that ever occurred on the face of the earth. Recently, somebody just stacked a bunch of boxes and junk in his office. And you'd thought he had, you know, shot nuclear bombs, you know, in 12 cities across the United States. But a prudent man, what does he do? He covers the shame. You know how he does, you know how he covers or conceals or hides what could be shame? He doesn't open his mouth when he's angry. You know when it's a good time to be silent? When you're angry. Because what comes out of your mouth is not going to be helpful. You know, it would be good for a lot of spouses, husbands, and wives to learn this basic principle. When they're mad at their spouse, it's not the time to say something. Because most likely you will, number one, regret what you say, or you'll do unrepairable damage to your marriage by what you say. It is not a good time to speak when you're angry. Matter of fact, in Proverbs 14 And in verse 29, maybe we read this one, maybe not. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So again, to be slow to wrath is to be of great understanding. And if you do become angry, learn to restrain yourself and to not say anything at all. Proverbs 17:1 then. When you want to have a happy home, kind of relates to what I just said. Proverbs 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. A dry morsel, just an old piece of bread. It's got no softness left to it. But the text says that's better with quietness than with a house full of sacrifices, that is, a table of meats, luscious steaks and hamburgers. If you've got all that meat and yet your house is filled with strife, it'd be better off to have very little food in a house of quietness. In Proverbs 21, there's a word I want to point out to you in verse 9. It says, it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. I don't know about you, but when I've read this phrase, brawling woman, in the past, I often think about a woman that wants to fight. But what is meant is a woman that's noisy, that's quarrelsome, and that speaks loudly. She yells. So she's argumentative. She's loud and noisy. And the Bible says it's better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. Of course, there's also that contrast between a corner of a house. Just a little bit, it's better to have a little bitty space than a great big house with a brawling woman. And you know, this is quite interesting when you compare it with the type of attitude God says a woman should possess. In 1 Peter, in chapter 3, this is what it says, in verse 4 of the woman, let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And you can read those previous verses to see that God is talking to wives. He says in verse number 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that is, the conduct of the wife. A woman can do a lot to bring her husband to the Lord through her meek and quiet spirit. It's not very faddish today for the woman to be in subjection to her husband, to love him by supporting him and being there for him and speaking well of him. But that's the kind of attitude that God says a woman should possess. Matter of fact, he says she should learn in silence, right? In 1 Timothy. In 1 Corinthians 14, not to speak. If you got a question, go home and ask her husband. All these things are tied together in the Scriptures, aren't they? Silence is what 1 Corinthians 14 is about. Silence is what 1 Timothy chapter 2 is about. Quietness, meek and quiet spirit is what 1 Peter chapter 3 is about. And those are three key passages having to do with a woman's attitude. Her attitude in the home, her attitude towards her husband, her attitude towards her children and towards her church. She's to be meek and quiet. And if you want a happy home, ladies, those are characteristics you will have to learn to adapt or to adopt in your own life. Listen to Evangelist Brian McBride the other day, and he was preaching on the four corners of the book of Proverbs. And he gave an illustration. And he said he was walking. I think it was he was the one that was walking. Maybe it was another preacher. But he was walking and outside of the church, and he came to a place where the water dripped off the roof. Just dripped. And underneath was concrete. And he said that continual dripping actually dug a hole in that concrete over time. It penetrated through the concrete. And, you know, the brawling woman is, you know, likened unto a continual dripping. And the continual dripping, quarrelsome woman can do much, much damage to her marriage and home. Next, when you need to think about your answer is the time to remain silent. In Proverbs 15 and verse 28, it says, "The heart of the righteous studieth to answer." Studieth to answer, but that mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The wicked person does not take the time to really stop and consider whether or not what he's got to say is correct. And I don't know how it is for you when I preach on subjects like this, but whenever I sit here and I think about these passages and I preach on these type of subjects, you know, there's all types of real life examples that just flood my mind of interactions that I have with people or things that I witness on a daily basis. People aren't concerned whether or not what they have to say is important, is significant, and is true. You know, if someone asks a question, if a certain topic is brought up for discussion and you don't know anything about it, don't feel obligated to say something. It would be better for you to go and to prepare and to have an answer for later or for the next time that subject is brought up. And if you do feel compelled to give an answer, say something like, "You know what, I personally could not tell you why, but I know I've been taught this by my parents or my pastor. But for it to be my own conviction, I would have to spend some time studying." Sometimes it's a time to be silent when you have to think about your answer, or you have to think about your response. Because it says the righteous study it. And you know why you have to study? And you know what you have to study before you give an answer? Well, you have to study the Bible. Because again, I'm going to say more about this in a message in the weeks ahead. But because our opinions don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is what the Bible teaches. And that's why we have to study, because what might come to mind and make sense to us may or may not be right. But what the Bible teaches is right. I hear people say all the time anymore, Well, I think that's all right. Well, I don't see a problem with that. Well, who are you, the Pope? I mean, I don't think his opinion even matters. So why should yours? And then lastly, when you want to hear from God. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And then in 1 Kings, in chapter 19, we have the incident concerning Elijah. And it says, let's see where I want to start reading. This is 1 Kings 19, verse number 9. "And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I alone, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. I mean, this must have been quite the sight. But it says the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. And if you've ever experienced a real earthquake, that too can be quite the experience. But it says the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. Not in the consuming fire, not in the rattling earthquake, and not even in the rock-breaking winds. But it says, and after the fire, a still small voice. God wasn't in the wind, nor in the earthquake, nor in the fire. He was in that still, small voice. And if you want to hear from God, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get quiet. You're going to have to get away from all the noise and all the voices of the world. And close your mouth yourself and listen. And you'll have to listen closely. And you know, when you can't hear someone, maybe because they speak softly and they speak silently, sometimes you even stop breathing. And you stop moving so that you can hear what they have to say. And there's a sense in which that's what we need to do. In order to hear the voice of God, we need to get alone and get quiet so we can hear what He has to say. So there's many, many times when it's appropriate to keep silent. We need to learn when those times are. Let's pray. Lord, bless in this message tonight as it's went forth. Lord, help us. Help us to control our tongues. Lord, help us to know when to speak and when to keep silent. Lord, I know I can preach a message just as significant and applicable to us speaking up for the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking up the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need to learn that. But we certainly also need to learn when to keep silent. And so I pray this message would be helpful to us and that we'd ponder it throughout the remainder of this week. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.